Good morning. Well, we're glad you're here today as we begin a New Year series from the book of Ephesians. We've been taking a break from Judges at Christmas, and we'll get back to Judges Part 2 in the New Year later. As I said, Stuart will be preaching on Nehemiah and Building for Christ starting next Sunday, as I'm off a few Sundays. But I want us to look at a very important letter and part of that letter, Ephesians, as we start out the passage we read today in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and we'll move on to chapter 4 or even 5 in this series. As we focus on the new year ahead, I want to make sure that we are growing to understand and experience as Christians the new life God has given us in Christ. So we're looking at Ephesians in the AM and 2 Peter, as I said, in the PM worship, above and beyond all we can ask and imagine, based on that last part of chapter 3, Paul's doxology of praise, and then 2 Peter, everything we need in Christ, as we look at that book in the New Testament on spiritual growth. And see, the problem is that so many people, even who proclaim, people proclaiming to be Christians, can miss where their true joy and true purpose comes from, where the power to live differently in Christ really flows from. This time of year, we know people are thinking about the past year, of course. That's not a bad thing. And thinking about where they've been, the ups and downs, the problems, the mistakes, their sins, all they've gone through. And they either get stuck there or they try and think they can get themselves unstuck, you know, and be better people, better Christians. And the idea is, of course, always talking about, you know, the year ahead and how I'll be different and the changes I'll make and the New Year's resolutions, right, that people will attempt to make. But as I've heard someone say, you know, you can, with physical exercise, check out how many people are at Snap Fitness in January versus March. It'd be a vast difference in that, just those things. But someone said, think of Mary, a Christian, in a more serious way. She works at an office where no other Christians work. She spends every day without Christian fellowship and for all practical purposes doesn't have her Bible during the day. She can read it at home, but when she gets to work, she's unable to do that. And in the office is a nice looking young guy who repeatedly asks her to go out on a date. And he's not a Christian. She knows as a Christian she should not court a non-Christian, but his charm and persistence becomes too much and eventually she gives in. And what she needs, Mary, is not her own willpower, her ability to somehow stand strong and be different and have resolution and change, but she needs an inner strength that only flows from the grace that Jesus Christ has given. What she needs is a deeper experience of all Christ has given her inwardly, so that she's changed and empowered to live differently and obey out of that love of God she has in Christ. Chapel said, people do precisely what they love until they have a greater love growing in them for the things of God than the things of the world. They will not be able, without growing in that love and strength, to change and to stop sinning. It's impossible. And see, folks, this is what this prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, at the midway point of this letter in Ephesians, is all about. In context, in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians so far, Paul is laying out the foundations of all God has given us in Jesus Christ, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, our redemption through His blood, how God has made us alive through God in Christ, that we're saved by grace, yet created in Christ to do good works. And all of this, you see, is what Paul summarizes, if you were to look there, at the beginning of chapter 3, what he calls the mystery of the gospel in Christ, that God has revealed it, that Christ has come to live and die on the cross and save us and redeem a people who together are one temple, Jews and Gentiles together, becoming His temple, His church, where He dwells, living in us. And that's just the context, so you understand Ephesians here. So Paul starts out chapter 3 talking about that mystery, saying, therefore, for this reason, but then he gets sidetracked a bit, as Paul would at times, talking about how God called him to be a steward of that mystery of the gospel. And then Paul, we see in verse 14, where we read, begins to pray passionately praying again, saying, for this reason, or therefore, I kneel before God the Father, praying this for the Christians there, praying this for the church. And why does Paul do this here? Because before Paul talks about how all Christ has given us in chapters 4 to 6 is to affect all that we do. It's to affect our practical life, our responsibilities, our marriages, our gifts, using our spiritual gifts, our unity, our morality, all that. Paul prays. He shows us the need for prayer, that God would make the truths of the gospel he has given us go deep down into our souls. That God the Father would empower his family, his church, to know the riches of all we've been given in Jesus Christ. All he's given us would be deep down, inwardly in us, as we're rooted and grounded in his love. As we're growing with our souls and in him, and our roots deep in Christ. Growing together to know and to experience and measure this great, vast love in Christ that alone will change us. As we then grow together, acting in love as the church and walking differently. That Christians would then praise and give God the glory for what he is able to do alone. End of chapter 3. He's able to do beyond what we think or imagine for his glory in Christ and in the church. Richard Corcoran, he shares how, you know, when somebody moves in, say, let's say in marriage, for example, a good one. He said two marvelous things happen when somebody moves into somebody else's house. Number one, they start changing everything to reflect their character. They fill the place with their love for you. He said, tatty furniture gets replaced, filthy rags, guys can relate to this, get cleared, and curtains finally get hung up. Even more radical things like taking posters down of your favorite footy team, you know, is taken down. Not only that, but the intrusion of countless fluffy pillows. Anybody relate to that? And he says, you know, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the life of a Christian spiritually, this is what he comes in to do. To redecorate our souls and change us inwardly with his character. He fills our hearts more and more with the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the point is this, as we look at this new year, what we need is not, it's not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, you know, assessing all we could do differently and all the goals we can make in the future. The new year should not be about us defining who God is as if we could based on all that's happened to us and putting God in some sort of box as if we think we could, as we think about the past year, as we think about the future. No, the power to live differently isn't about human beings and what they can accomplish. It's about the God we look to, who's given us all he has in Christ, who can do above and beyond all that we can think, all that we can imagine for his glory. I'm saying the power to change, to see our lives differently, to change in our relationships, for God to use us, isn't about us defining parameters and setting our goals of what we're going to do and aim to attain them ultimately, but about praying and looking to this great God who is at work in us and in other Christians through his great love in Jesus Christ. The power to live differently flows from prayer to God as his children, and then the inner change he brings in us through the Spirit living in us, making the gospel real to us as we grow inwardly, knowing Christ. It's about surrendering to him more and more. Not setting a limit on what we think we should do or what we will accomplish. It's about standing amazed in all we have in Christ as we serve together and depend on God and each other in the church, living in his eternal love that surpasses all understanding. It's an experience we can't completely put our mind around, it, but we know it. There's a jazz musician, Louis Armstrong, one time asked to explain jazz to someone, and he said, if you have to explain it, or if I have to explain it to you, you don't get it. And there's something great and deep we grow in, but we know it's so great, it's so awesome in Christ that we rest in it. So what does Paul's prayer and praise here teach us about the power of Christ to transform us, the new life to affect us more and more as we go into this new year? What does Paul show us about our great God who does above and beyond what we think or ask for His glory and honor? Here's some practical steps. I don't always like steps, but here's a few of them. They're on your outline. God, I think, as we cooperate with Him and grow in knowing the gospel in Christ, will use, based on His word here, to grow a new life. Number one, in verse 14, and that is humility. The principle of humility, the idea of posture and position in Christ. And the application is that we refocus. The first step we see here involves humility. And it's the importance that we see the importance of our posture, one, and knowing our position in Jesus Christ as His children, number two. And the application is that we refocus. We refocus on who God is, how great He is as we pray. That we remember who we are as His children with a humility and a confidence together that as Christians, this is who we are as His family. So that we can call out to Him together and individually in prayer. And don't miss the lesson Paul models here. There is a humility, first of all, as we come before God in prayer. We bow before God. There's a recognition, get this, a recognition of who we're praying to before there is request, which Paul does do. Why is that so important? Remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? He taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The point is that we must be clear on who we pray to because it's at the heart of our motivation for God to do great things, for us to pray for God to do great things. You know, Jews in that time, they would stand praying usually with their hands out and they wouldn't kneel most of the time. They would kneel at different times. And so when Paul says, "I kneel before the Father," it's a show of humility here. It is a sense of intensity in prayer. There were certain times Jews would pray kneeling in the Old Testament, but it was a special occasion. You could look at some of those times when they were seeking God in a unique way when they knelt in prayer. Now, it's clear, I want you to know, that kneeling doesn't make prayer better. And God answered it. You know, you can pray standing, kneeling, sitting, driving, keep your eyes open. I wouldn't suggest doing it when you're lying down, because, you know, we can fall asleep sitting up sometimes, can't we? But the point is in the attitude, isn't it? In coming to God, Paul says, "I kneel before the Father in heaven." He says, first of all, I come knowing we are unworthy, aren't we? We come knowing we are saved by grace alone. That's our posture in humility. When we come to God as Christians anytime, but especially as this new year begins and the year ends, we come aware, don't we, of our sins, of God's great grace, our failures, knowing as Christians we're only saved by grace. And so we come in humility, knowing God by His grace has made us alive. What Paul's been talking about, if we're Christians, saved us by grace. We have nothing to boast about, saved by grace. But here's the thing. We also come, as Paul shows us, as believers, knowing He has chosen us in Christ. He's redeemed us. We're His children. He's made us alive. God is working in us in the church and Christians. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So we come knowing we're adopted by grace as His children into His eternal family so that we can call Him our Father, as Paul does. So Paul comes to God being reminded of all God has given them. And that is the posture of humility. We're saved by grace, but also knowing God has done this by grace. And this is our position as we come in prayer, kneeling before the Father. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." We're His sons and we're His daughters. We don't deserve it, but by grace, that's what we are. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." It ties it all together in what He's been saying and what He will say. As Paul is reminded of all God has given us in Christ, all Paul's been teaching them to this point in Ephesians. How in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in Christ. They are God's children. They are whom God loves, whom He will never let go, whom he adores them in Christ. And yet Paul knows it's all of grace. So he bows his knees in earnest prayer as a part of that family, a part of his family of people saved all over the world. That's what he's been talking about. Jews and Gentiles united in Christ, the temple of God. So there's a posture I want to clarify, and there is a clarity in our position as well, so that we confidently call out to God based on his grace, calling out to our Father in Christ to help us to bring the changes he alone can bring. Someone said Jesus knew the first principle of prayer and the rocket engine that drives us in prayer and motivates us to pray is not technique ultimately in prayer. It's not our technique. It's not about how we pray ultimately. It is theology that drives us in prayer. It's who we pray to that motivates. That's the rocket engine fuel for our prayer. MacArthur said, we come to a loving and perfect and compassionate Father. We know as human beings, if we're good dads or moms, we accept our kids. We, even though they failed us, we love them. How much more is that true of our Heavenly Father as we draw near to Him in prayer? So we come to the Father with a confidence, knowing He is more willing to hear us than we are often to come to Him. And this is Paul's point here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, the God of the universe, the Creator, and yet we call Him Father as Christians. For this reason, I bow before Him. And this is, Paul's going to ask, isn't he, for God to grant them according to His riches. That's the request we'll look at. To strengthen them in the inner man. That Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. But starts here, doesn't it? This is why He does it. This is coming to God in worship. Why? For this reason, because of all he's been talking about from chapter 1 to this point, the wonder of God's salvation, the subject of this letter. So Paul prays for big things, doesn't he? God to do above and beyond all we can ask or imagine. And he does it because he's clear about whom he's praying to. We need to remember that. I know God cares about every single thing we go through. I get that. It's very true. We need to remember that. The smallest things, the problems and the struggles you'll face this next year, and the littlest things, God cares about it. But sometimes we have to be careful, don't we, that we don't get too fixed on those things, losing sight of the great God we come to, and come and ask Him for great things above and beyond things we can't even imagine of what He'll do through the church and through the gospel. Someone said if we could learn to pray not only for daily needs, but God's spiritual plans for His church, how would we see God answering even in a greater way? And I like what Brian Chappell said again. He said, with this posture of humility, there's a striking boldness. Paul prays not only humbled by the heavenly King's glory, but confident in the heavenly Father's care. So when Paul says here, if you look, that the whole family in heaven and earth is named by God the Father. What is he talking about? Well, Paul is motivated to pray because he comes to the God of the universe humbly, having no right to, and yet God calls us to by grace. And he says, for this reason I come, because God is the God who not only is the God of the church family, our Father, but the whole idea of family and what a father is flows from our God. There'd be no idea of a family and no idea of a father. He's the one from whom the whole creation, that idea comes from. If it wasn't for God the Father, it wouldn't be there. But it is. And how much greater is it for us as believers? We're the ones He's saved by grace. We're the ones He's given His Son to die, to save us and bring us into adoption as His children. So we come before Him. Someone said Paul kneels in surrendered reverence to the loving Heavenly Father who provides and enables many kinds of families which reflect the Holy Trinity. God's family. Who God is. That whole idea comes from God. And He is our Creator. And Paul's point here is not everyone is saved. Don't misunderstand. Only those who are in Christ call God Father in that sense. Not everyone in the world is saved. Don't misunderstand that. God's not the Father for the people in the world like He is for the church. But the idea of fatherhood comes from God. That's who God is. That's the God we come to. The ultimate Father, the one we, by grace through Christ, call our Father and we look to Him. As adopted children, we can come to Him through Christ, looking to Him, knowing He is more powerful and loving and wise than anyone else in the world that we can turn to. Of course, He is our Father. So Paul is saying, I'm coming to this Father bowing humbly and gratefully and confidently, knowing His great love for us in Jesus Christ, as I prepare to make the request, as I come to ask and seek and knock. And folks, we go into this new year, we can look back, can't we, at sins and struggles. We can look at our lives and think, why couldn't I change in that area? Why don't I love God more? You know I try to follow Him. I try to do this and that. Try to be obedient, but I fail. I struggle. How am I ever going to change? I must not love Christ enough. But what Paul is saying, I think, is yeah, you're right. You don't love Him enough. But God in Christ loves you much, much, much more than you could ever imagine. Remember that. He loves you in a world of others. He wants to reach for Christ by faith more than we could ever imagine. This is who our God is. This is the God that loves His church in Christ, that has united us with Him and brought us into His eternal family. That's where our confidence is. That's what causes us to change, to keep coming back to God in Christ, resting in Him, humbly coming, but confidently knowing He's the God who cares for us so deeply. We've got to refocus. Number two thing, we've got to request. And that's the idea of prayer here, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. If you look in verses 16 to 19, request. The second step we see here, the second principle involves the Holy Spirit, I believe, and all of the Godhead, but the power and presence of Christ within us to change us. You see verse 16? The application here is to request God's power in the gospel through prayer, which involves all the Godhead at work in salvation, in all God does to save us and change us. See, and we must keep in mind here, Paul is praying this in view of a posture of humility and position in Christ. So this is a prayer we ought to be praying for ourselves, for other Christians, for the church family around us. And this is the point here. The gospel, get this, the gospel of Christ alone changes us as individuals trust in Christ and by God's grace through the Spirit are strengthened inwardly to grow in Him, to know and experience all God has given us in Christ, how deep His love is, experiencing this together in Jesus Christ. Folks, we're talking here about the power to change. Where it comes from. The power of new life in Jesus growing in us. And the necessity of prayer and seeking God for that to happen. And Warren Wiersbe said, there are four requests here, but they're really not individual petitions. It's kind of like a telescope, you know, that you look through. And one request leads to the next one. And you can see it better as you look through the telescope. As you pray through this, they're all connected, helping us grow in depth and understanding as we go forward. And Paul prays that the inner man or heart of the person, first of all, would be strengthened by the Spirit, which then in turn leads to a deeper experience through faith of who Jesus is in us. And this enables us then to be grounded in His love, rooted on the horizontal level, if you will, in our lifestyle of love, our experience of His love, that then we can vertically grasp how great that love is more and more together. This then leads to a deeper experience of this great love that surpasses all understanding, being filled to the fullness of God's love in Jesus Christ. So Paul prays for strength and depth, apprehension, fullness. Folks, what I'm saying is the power of this life in us, it's not us superficially making a few adjustments in our lives, making a few changes. It's about Christ living in us through the Spirit to change us on the inside so that we experience that life in Him more and more, are grounded in that love, growing together in that love, knowing the vastness of it more and more in the church, and knowing the fullness of God that's in Christ more and more. And Paul shows it here in the Greek language. It's in four, with the word hyna here in Greek, or so that, means so that. It's four hynas here, four so that you may be according to his riches, be strengthened by the Spirit, so that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. You see that? So that you may know His fullness, the fullness of God, more and more. So living differently, living in hope to please God, flows out of this interchange and being grounded in that and growing in love as we experience His love more and more together with His people in the gospel. You know, we had folks, I'm sure, come over, some of us, stay for a short visit during the holidays. And, the family, they came in, they might have put some stuff in the drawers, hung some clothes up, but I'm sure they didn't start removing your pictures and putting their own pictures up and changing things, right? You know, fix the wallpaper, replace the carpet. No, they wouldn't do that. But you see, whenever a person moves in permanently, that's what they do. They change things. See, this is the process Paul is praying for, that this spiritually will continue as Christ works in us as believers. God comes into our lives through Christ's Spirit, the Spirit, and redecorates our lives room by room. Christ comes in to remove selfish wallpapers that we have, replacing them with the walls of His love. To take the ceilings of our lives darkened with fear and replace it with the colors of hope in His resurrection life. Christ comes in to take the old filthy garments or carpets stained with impurity, replacing them with the purity of who He is. He comes in to remove old rickety furniture, idols that are our furniture in our house, and put up new ministries of glory and service to our King, Jesus. Folks, this is where the power to change comes from. Knowing our need and seeking it in prayer as we're strengthened. We need to, like a person who is ill has to be strengthened to be able to enjoy the blessings that God wants to give. We've got to be inwardly strengthened to be able to do that. As someone said, paper bags are not good containers for valuables. So this is what happens. God, according to His riches in Christ, does this. He comes in through the Spirit, strengthening us so that Christ Himself will settle down in our lives more and more, changing us inwardly so we're rooted in His love. And folks, this is the mindset as we pray this for ourselves and for others. We need to be like the little boy who fell into a barrel of molasses I read about. He fell in this big barrel of molasses and he looked up and he said, "Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity." Do we want to know? We can't be like the fisherman who kept throwing the big fish back in. And his friend said, "Why do you keep throwing the fish back in that are bigger?" He said, "Well, I need a bigger frying pan." So what we see in this is all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, are all involved in this transformation as we're grounded in love, growing together. And this is the power to change. This is the only way we overcome sin. God does it. Through all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, number one, brings the transformation. You see it there on your outline. He brings the change out of His riches. See, verse 16, Paul says that out of the riches of God, He'll grant you according to the riches of His glory to do this. Paul prays God would do this strengthening according to the Spirit, Jesus living in by faith according to His riches of grace. I was reading the story about this rich English eccentric, true story, by the name of Julian Morris. It said that Julian would dress up during the day like a poor man. He worked average jobs. He would sell things door to door, soap and whatever he did. But after a day's work, he would go back to his beautiful mansion, Mr. Morris would, put on formal clothes. He was a billionaire. And he would drive around with his chauffeur. He would take flights to Paris, go to all these expensive restaurants, and then come back and the next day work his normal job. Sometimes people can be like this as Christians. We spend our day-to-day lives in spiritual poverty, only occasionally enjoying the vast riches of all the grace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. If someone has $1 billion and they give you $100, they're giving you out of their riches. But if they've got $1 billion and they give you $500,000, they're giving you according to their riches. And Paul's praying here that God overall, who's given us His Son, given us such riches. Paul's talked about that. Chosen us in Him. Saved us by His blood. That riches and kindness. He's praying out of that God will do what Paul's asking here. to strengthen us in Christ, build us up in Christ. And we're redeemed from our debt, but we're also given rights as His children. Second thing here, God the Spirit. You see it on your outline, brings transformation through the power of God within. He prays, you'll be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul is not separating, in this certain sense, God here. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. However, he is saying that different persons in the Godhead have different functions in the work of salvation and change. Paul is praying here for the inner strengthening that comes in Christ as the Spirit makes that real in us. All we've been given in Jesus. See, this is the only way change comes and change lasts. As God, according to His riches through the Spirit, lives in us, strengthening us in Jesus to know all we have in Him, to know we're forgiven in Him, to know, as Paul said back in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. It's a guarantee, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul knows the Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. But he's praying that the Spirit would apply more of God's love in Jesus to our hearts so that every area of our life will be strengthened, will be changed, so that Christ can dwell there by faith. We'll trust in Christ for all he's given us. So he's praying here, the Spirit that rose Jesus from death, who lives in us now, Ephesians 1, would assure us our sins are forgiven more and more in Christ. Forgiven of the past. His power lives in us to overcome besetting sins that we'll face this year. And that we'll have future confidence knowing God is at work and He will change us. He's praying the Spirit would strengthen us with inward convictions based on His Word and the Gospel. And of course that means, of course, we've got to be in God's Word. That's how the Spirit does that. The power is inward, folks. This power. It's not visible at times and obvious to others, but we know it's real as He works inside of us to strengthen us. And He highlights who Jesus is. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. To point to Jesus. To put the spotlight on Jesus. How about God the Son here? The transformation through His life coming through faith. Verse 17. He prays that Christ, here's the last, moving on in the telescope, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You say, but isn't the Spirit of Christ? Yes. But the Holy Spirit strengthens us, changing us inwardly, helping us to know all we have in Jesus, so that He does this spiritual renovation in us, inside of us, building us up in Christ, helping us know what it is so that we change and we trust Him. And don't you say, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit or doesn't Christ already live in the Christian through the Spirit? Yes. But we're talking about growth here. The word Paul uses here is to dwell. It means Christ will dwell in your hearts. It means to take up residence. To not live temporarily, as we talked about earlier, but permanently. It's the idea of Christ dwelling, settling down in us, taking root in us. Here's the thing, folks. Paul prays the Spirit would strengthen us to know who we are in Christ, changing our hearts, our character, knowing all we have in Him, so that little by little there would come changes in our character in every room of the house, every area, that through faith, here's the thing, we would trust more and more, rely on who Jesus is and all He's given us, all He's saved us to be, more and more, that He might dwell in our hearts. He might settle down in Christians, changing us, changing the church. That's what Paul's praying for. This is a process in this life, folks. I know that. But we got to pray for it, don't we? Regularly, looking to pray for it this new year. See, faith here, the word faith is not so much about the body of doctrine that we have as Christians. That's true. This is more about the gift God gives us to rely on Christ as the Spirit strengthens us. And then we rely on Christ for all that He's given us in every area of life as He transforms us. It's the idea that we're strengthened and Christ settles deep down into the Christian's life and the church's life. And folks, here's the thing. Even though we're going to still struggle with sin this new year and beyond, we're going to still struggle. But as Christ does this, we know our identity is in Him.
He's living through us. We know that's not our identity. That way of the world, that part of my flesh that I'm still struggling, that's not who I am in Christ. I know my identity is who He is. That He's flooding our hearts and lives, permeating every area with His love. And that becomes our greatest reality. More and more. What do you do to receive it? Faith. That's how you grow. The power of new life is not, I hope you understand, in your willpower, in your strength, in your resolution. I like the prayer of St. Patrick. He once prayed, Christ be with me and within me. Christ be behind me and before me. Christ be beneath me and above me. May your salvation, Lord, be always mine and ours forevermore. So he's wanting these truths, as Brian Chappell says, to sink to the soul depths. Yes, we've heard these truths of the gospel, but they've got to sink down into our souls so that we know who we have in Christ and who we are in Him, so that we don't rely on our own power, our own ingenuity to fight sin, because we're powerless if we do that. And that's why Paul prays what he does next here. If you notice, that you being rooted and grounded in love would grow, you would measure the greatness of this great love. He uses an agricultural term, first of all, of a plant rooted in soil, in the ground, growing upwardly out of that soil. Do you notice that? And then he uses an architectural image here of a building founded on solid ground, growing up into the sky. But notice the flow of thought here. Paul's prayed we'll be strengthened by the Spirit inwardly, that we'll know all we have in Christ, so that we can rely on Christ, knowing His love in every area of our life, Christ settling down with His love in every area of our lives. Here then he says that we being rooted like a tree deep in the soil of Christ's love as we live in Him, we'll be like a building built out of the foundation of His love. That's the only way. As His love lives in and through us, that we'll be able to gather measure, to measure how great, how wide, long, and deep, and high is the love of God in Christ. Paul focuses first on the horizontal level, if you will, that Christ settles down in us. We know His love. We live out of that love in a lifestyle of love, like trees that have roots going deep down into the soil, then produce great fruit, strong branches. Like buildings with solid foundations that can be built strong and high. Where our lives go deep down into the soil of God's love. Our foundation is the deep foundation of the love of Jesus. And Paul prays that you being rooted and grounded in love may have power with all the saints then to grasp that love. And the idea I don't want you to miss here is that in both these images, it's the idea of both rising heavenward from the foundation of good ground. The soil, the foundation. And that ground is the love of God in Christ. As Christ works in us, as the Spirit strengthens us, as we rely on Jesus, it permeates every area of life. Folks, this love, this change in our life, I hope you understand, it's not about something you're going to achieve yourself. Something ahead of you that you have as a goal, and this is where you're going to get, and it's something out there. No, Paul's saying it is something in us now. It's something we're standing on. It's something we're grounded in. We have an assurance in His love that the power to change alone comes from. That we're loved in Him, and we're His love now, as much as now as we will be in heaven. And out of that, we grow. We're built. So there's the horizontal lifestyle of love. We're grounded and growing together in love. And then that affects our vertical focus as we mentally grasp more and more. We can only grasp so much, I know. But grasp the vastness of this great love of God and Jesus Christ. And I do want to mention, as I hope you know, we do this with the saints. We do it together. As we serve one another, as we worship, as we hear God's word, that's how God works, so that we grasp more and more of how great His love actually is. We know His love and He's living in us, but we're to experience more of that. We're to grow in the depth of that and measure it, how long and wide it is. God's love is wide because it reaches all over the world, saving all types of people. That's what Paul's saying here.
God's love is long. It lasts for eternity, stretching back before the foundation of the world through all eternity. Spurgeon said, it's so long, your old age could never wear it out. Your trials, whatever you're going to face, can never drain it dry. Your temptations, no matter what happens this next year or has before, no matter how weary you feel, it'll never run out. And God's love is high. It's high enough to take us from this world in sin to heaven. It's beyond any goals we could ever set. And His love is deep. It's deep enough to deal with the worst things you could ever think. The deepest sin, the deepest problems of ourselves, but those we love as well. So we're strengthened by the Spirit for Christ to dwell in us by faith, growing in it, grounded in it. And folks, don't miss, we're meant to comprehend it. We're meant to reflect on it. We're meant to think about it, to be transformed by it more and more. I read this story about this guy in World War II that he had a grenade that exploded and killed him. And for years they thought that this guy, Robert Key, had been, not careful with this bomb. But then later, 65 years later, the truth began to emerge that he had actually taken it from kids that were playing with this grenade. A boy pulled the pin. Robert Key took it and took it away, and he landed on it, saving their lives, sacrificing his own. Folks, Christ's love is going to be misunderstood. It's a love beyond anything in this world, but we're to grow in it. Because that alone saves us. We're to reflect on it. That alone changes us. No matter how far you or others feel they're beyond the reach of God, that nothing is greater than this great love in Jesus Christ. The world is full of people that will say they love us, but we've learned, right, they abandon us. They'll let us down. But God's love is never like that. He'll never give up on you as His child. His love is vast. Only look to the cross, and you see the love of God from side to side, how wide it is for infinity. Seeing how high it is, that second bar, that vertical bar, reaching to eternity. Folks, that's where our focus needs to be this new year, trusting in Him. There are things we need to forget in the past, but this is something we need to recall that we can tend to lose sight of, how massively great His love is for us, that we'll know, verse 19, the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, being filled to all the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. I was reading about the deepest part of the ocean known to scientists that they discovered years ago, the Deep Gorge, Challenger Deep Gorge in the Pacific Ocean. And it's 7 miles deep, a mile deeper than Everest is tall. And they've not been able to have any equipment they can use to survive the pressures down in the depth of Challenger Gorge. But folks, though the ocean is so deep and vast, though that's true, we still want to enjoy it, don't we? We still want to just sit at the beach and not fish and not swim. We get in, don't we? We can't grasp it all. God's love is like that in a much even greater way. We're to live in it. We're to measure it. We're to know, even though it surpasses all knowledge, we have been given this great love in Christ, and we're to reflect on it and grow in it. And that leads me, as we close, to resolve. And we won't spend much time on this, but we'll look more at it later. But in 20 to 21, we're to honor God. That's where He ends chapter 3, doesn't He? Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church. Now, I read this story about this lady, Mary Nelson. Back in 1963, she had no child. She wanted a child. And she was in her garden one time talking to the Lord. And she was in grief for the absence of kids in her life, but she also had a great awareness of women at that time that were aborting their children. And the absence of a child in her home created such a longing in her heart, she asked God to use her to help her to give life to children in whatever way God could use Mary Nelson. And 9 months later, Mary gave birth, in a sense, to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, the first crisis resource center to help women that are struggling with abortions and wanting to do abortions, a Christian center, a ministry in St. Louis that started there, and then thousands and thousands of women have been ministered to, and children have been spared through what the Crisis Pregnancy Center has done. But it started as that lady looked before God, and she asked God to do above and beyond
what she could imagine, what she could think for His glory. Would you do this? As we look to the Lord this new year, as we seek to serve Him, let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We're thankful that You are at work, Lord, in Your church for Your glory and through the gospel of Christ, that You're at work in each one of our hearts, Lord, but You've brought us together in Christ as well, that You've come in this world, Jesus, to set us free, and that You live in us through the Holy Spirit, strengthening us, helping us to know all we've been given in Christ. Lord, You bring an inner change and transformation that alone is lasting, based on Your love and the finished work of Christ. So, Lord, we look to You today as Christians, Lord, through faith. And we pray You'll continue to strengthen us and help grow, keep growing, Lord, in this love as we serve You, as we seek to minister and share this good news to those around us. And we give You all the thanks and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.